Do you ever get discouraged whenever you look at the state of the world? Maybe whenever you see how politicians completely ignore the Bible, or whenever you see some of the great injustices, some of the massacres that we see in the news, or maybe simply whenever comedians poke fun at Christians, or when someone like Richard Dawkins releases a book attacking our faith. Do you get discouraged when you look at the world? What about when you look at the church? Do you get discouraged whenever you think about just how small we are compared to the rest of the world? Do you get discouraged when you think about the different difficult situations that you know exist? Do you ever feel, when you look at the world and when you look at the church, as if we as Christians are fighting a losing battle? Maybe you think about the outreach of the church. Maybe you think about some of your friends that you would love to tell about Jesus, and you feel as if you really can't expect anything too big. It is easy to become discouraged. Thankfully, God has given us this passage in order to encourage us. He knows that sometimes our biggest problem is that we don't see clearly. You could say that spiritually, we have a tendency to be short-sighted. We get caught up with the problems, so much so that we miss the big picture. So tonight, we're looking at this passage that paints that big picture. Before we look at it in more depth, I think it's helpful to know some of the context. God's people in Israel have sinned against God. As a result of their sin, God has enabled the Babylonians to come, to conquer Jerusalem, and to take men, just like Daniel, captive. They live hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home. It's a terrible situation. I mean, it must have seemed for people like Daniel as if the whole world has suddenly come crashing down. And it's in that context that God sends a message. We saw it in this dream, and Daniel sums up the dream for us in verse 44. This is the key verse for understanding this chapter. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This passage tells us about five great kingdoms. First four kingdoms are strong, they're powerful, but they've been set up by men. The fifth kingdom is completely and totally different. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at this kingdom that is different. We're going to look at three ways in which it is better than all of the others. And hopefully, as we do that, we'll be encouraged as we see the big picture. So firstly, first reason why this kingdom is better: the kingdom is set up by God. The kingdom is set up by God. Have a look again, please, at verse 44. We're told, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. There is the one fundamental difference between this kingdom and all of the others. And the dream that God has given us in this passage is really an illustration of this. Remember the dream? Nebuchadnezzar sees this great statue. The statue is made up of four different parts, and each part of the statue represents four great kingdoms. Try to imagine it in your mind. It's enormous. It's staggering. You can see the sun bouncing and reflecting off the statue for miles around. It's an incredible sight. And then, suddenly, verse 34, the focus moves away from this fantastic statue onto a simple piece of rock. And we're told this rock wasn't cut out by human hands. And Daniel tells us this piece of rock is a picture of God's kingdom. There is something that is mysterious about the rock. It's impossible to pinpoint exactly where it began. All we know is it's there, and it's God who set it up. It is God who causes it to grow, and it is God who rules over the kingdom. And that is the one thing that makes it completely different. Now, do you see why this might have encouraged Daniel? Remember where he was at this point. He's a captive. He is hundreds of miles away from home. Jerusalem has just been conquered. The temple has just been plundered. Must have seemed to Daniel as if the whole kingdom of God had simply crumbled. And so, in this moment of crisis, what is the one simple truth that God reminds Daniel? The kingdom belongs to God. He set it up, and he rules over it. And so, even though everything seems to be a complete and utter mess, Daniel has the reminder here, God is in control. Doesn't change the fact that it's hard to understand, but God is working everything out in exactly the way that he has planned. That's why it's important for Daniel. But do you see why it's also important for us? Sometimes, don't we despair? We pray, and we pray for a friend's salvation, and yet still they don't want to know. Or we hear about problems in the church. Or we hold an outreach event, and barely anyone bothers to show up. And it's disappointing. But God reminds us here, he is the one who's in charge. He is the one who is in control, even when things seem to go wrong. So the first way in which this kingdom is better than the other kingdoms, the kingdom is set up by God. Then the second way in which it's better, God's kingdom lasts forever. God's kingdom lasts forever. Have a look again, please, at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It shall crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, sees this great statue. And the statue, which has four parts, represents four kingdoms. And one of the fascinating things about this passage is that when it was written, most of those kingdoms, or some of those kingdoms, didn't even exist. Here we have God's word predicting these events before they even happened. So we've got this statue. I want you to try and picture it. I think it might be helpful to imagine that it's on TV. The camera starts at the top of the statue and it works its way down. So first of all, we have the head of gold. And we're told in verse 38, the end of the verse, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And the camera pans its way down. As it does so, the head moves off the screen, and instead we have the chest that's made of silver. There's a new kingdom. It has taken the place of the old one. We're not going to look at it now, but if you want to later on, you could read chapter 5 of Daniel and you'll see this is exactly what happens. The Medes and the Persians come along and they defeat Babylon. But back to the statue, just as before, the camera moves down, the chest disappears, and instead we have the middle and the thighs of bronze. This time, and it gets more obvious as you go through Daniel, this time it's the Greeks. The first two kingdoms are gone, and now they are the ones who are in charge. And the camera keeps on moving, the middle moves out of shot, and instead we have the legs and the feet made of iron and clay. The Greeks are finished, and now it's the Romans who are the greatest empire in the world. It's amazing. 1,000 years thereabouts of world history condensed into just a few verses. Doesn't go into much detail. It takes these wonderful, incredible empires and it skims over them really, really quickly. But when we think about it, doesn't that tell us something about history? It tells us time soon moves on. And even great kings like this are very quickly forgotten. That's the statue. But as we see in the passage, there is one kingdom that is very different. It's Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. It's this rock that suddenly appears on the scene. We saw in the dream how the statue crumbles into tiny pieces, but the rock stays standing. In fact, more than that, it becomes a mountain. It's strong, it's immovable, it stands no matter what it faces. Babylon in Daniel 5 was conquered. The Medes and the Persians eventually were conquered. Greece and Rome were conquered, but not the rock. Verse 44. It will never be destroyed. It will never be left to another people. God's kingdom stands firm. And isn't that exactly what Daniel needed to hear? Again, put yourself in his shoes. You're far away from the promised land. Jerusalem's in ruins. It looks like the enemy is in complete control. And yet, here's the reminder. God's kingdom lasts forever. Even in the midst of exile and persecution and defeat in battle, God's kingdom stands firm. Surely, this must have been such an encouragement to Daniel. He doesn't have to lose hope. There is nothing that Nebuchadnezzar or any other enemy can throw at this kingdom that is going to make it fall. And really, hasn't that been the story of the world ever since? There's been men like Nero and Stalin who have done all they can with violence to topple Christ's kingdom. There's men like Dawkins and many like him who with their words go on the attack. And yet, all through history, Christ's kingdom has stood firm. So as we think about the church, as we think about how weak it is, isn't this something that should encourage us? Even when our numbers are small, even when we face really bitter disappointments, God's kingdom stands firm. It is an everlasting kingdom. And one of the great things about that is that it means the things that we do actually matter. Sometimes, we thought about it a bit this morning, it can seem as if we are wasting our time, can't it? Sometimes, the progress that we make is incredibly small. But whenever we set about trying to serve Jesus and his kingdom, we are working towards something that lasts forever. Those small stands that we take for Jesus, those times, young people, that you speak up in school, those times that you share the gospel with the people in your family, those sacrifices that we make, and at the time, they seem to be so insignificant. They have an effect that lasts forever. This dream should be an encouragement if we're Christians. But as well as that, it should be a warning. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. He is the most powerful man in the whole world. And yet, what happens? His kingdom passes away. All of his hard work is completely undone. He becomes nothing more than just a name in the history books. This passage challenges us. It asks us, what are you going to work towards? What is it whenever you have a quiet moment that your mind automatically drifts to? Where do most of your energies go? Is it the farm? Is it a hobby? Is it the plans that you have for retirement? There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but none of them are going to last. Parents, what's the most important thing for you? Is it that your children be successful in their exams? Or is it that they grow up to be like Jesus? Do you put more effort into getting homeworks done than you do into explaining the Bible to your children? All of these things are good in their place. But I wonder, are some of us in danger of throwing away the time that we've been given, wasting it on things that don't matter, or at least won't last? Christ's kingdom and nothing else lasts forever. And the third and final way in which this kingdom is better, Christ's kingdom is all conquering. Christ's kingdom is all conquering. See it in verse 44, we're told, it will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end. So we've seen this bizarre dream, we've seen this great statue, we've seen this rock that seems to just appear out of nowhere. Look at what happens in verse 34. It strikes the statue in the legs and iron of clay. And notice what happens. It breaks the statue into pieces. So on the one hand, you have this statue, this really impressive monument. It has been crafted by a brilliant sculptor. On the other hand, a piece of rock. Something that you find at the side of the road. Something really unimpressive. And this bog-standard piece of rock strikes the statue, and what happens? The statue breaks into pieces. And here's the bit that I find really exciting. I believe this rock is meant to point us forward, especially to Jesus Christ. He strikes at the foot of the statue, and we saw the feet of the statue is the Roman Empire. He makes his breakthrough in the days of the Romans. Sound familiar? And he comes onto the scene, and he is really unimpressive. Do you see the similarities? Jesus came to earth not in glory or in majesty, but in weakness and humility. And yet, it's this weak, unimpressive rock that stays standing. It destroys these kingdoms of men. And look at what happens. We saw the statue is broken into pieces, becomes like chaff, it's carried away by the wind. Then verse 35, the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Not only does the rock destroy the statue, but it completely takes over. It grows and it grows until it's unrecognizable from what it once was. It becomes this mighty mountain that fills the whole earth. Daniel here is giving us an overview of world history. And he's saying it's all about the rock. It is all about Christ's kingdom. It arrives, first of all, in weakness, but eventually it crushes man's kingdoms and it fills the whole earth. I don't know if there are going to be history textbooks whenever we get to heaven. Wouldn't have thought so. But if there are, they will all be about Christ and his kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar's empire, and the Roman Empire, and the British Empire will be footnotes at best. They'll be forgotten. Verse 35 tells us, the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. All of their accomplishments, all of the evil they have committed, will be wiped out by Christ's kingdom. That is our great hope for the future. One obvious question, maybe you're thinking it as you sit there, what about us? Where do we come in whenever it comes to this dream? Well, we live in the part of the dream where the rock has struck the statue, Christ has come, but the rock doesn't yet fill the whole earth. We live in this time where Christ's kingdom isn't completely grown. It's not as big as we would like it to be. There aren't as many converts as we would like. There isn't as much change in our lives. But every day, it grows a bit more. And one day, it's going to fill the earth. Do you see how encouraging this is? Maybe you are tempted to despair. Maybe you look at your family members and you're so frustrated that they show no interest in the gospel. Maybe you look at your own life and you're ashamed by the sin that's still there. We don't have promises about specific circumstances, but we do have a vision of the future. Christ's kingdom is continually growing. Bit by bit, it spreads. Bit by bit, the sin in our hearts is driven out. In time, the evil men who rebel will be crushed. Sinners across the world will continue to turn to Christ. This is something that should give us hope when we struggle. Something that should keep us going when there seems to be no progress. But as well as that, it's something that teaches us not to be complacent. Because there's a time coming when all of our achievements will be like the statue. They'll be dust. And we will be left to give an account for what we have done with the time we have been given. It teaches us not to be complacent. I think this dream and what it explains about Christ's kingdom is also liberating. It frees us. We don't need to keep up with the neighbours. We don't need to prove ourselves to the world. We don't even need to answer back whenever someone runs us down. Because we see here we have something better. We are members of Christ's eternal kingdom. We are following the most successful warrior there has ever been. So this week, I want us to be encouraged. When we're tempted to feel a bit down, I want us to remember the big picture. Whatever happens in the world and in the church, King Jesus is going to triumph. And so, when we're tempted to be discouraged, we can know we are a part of Christ's kingdom. A kingdom that lasts forever. And if we believe in Jesus, if we have faith in him, then we know we are on the winning side. Our problem so often is that spiritually speaking, we are short-sighted. Let us be encouraged as we see the big picture, as it's explained for us in this dream.